Father, we ask you to give us grace today as we look into the Word. Give us understanding and substance and fulfillment of your purpose in this meeting. And in Christ's name, amen. Well, I keep trying to pull the loose ends together for you because the subject of religion in general and Christianity in particular, it's so broad, so vast, that you can get lost in it. You get lost in the Bible. And especially if you start in Genesis and start to read through the Bible, you can get lost there in the middle of Chronicles or something. You know what's going down and what you're doing. And then in the vein of Christian living or walking with Christ or whatever, we have such a great host of experts out there that it's pretty hard to keep straight. Everybody has an idea, and everybody thinks theirs is best because they're a little closer to Christ than anybody else, and naturally they know what you should do. And they pray more than you do, are closer to Jesus than you are, and they don't drink, spit, or chew, and so they obviously have the right to tell you what to do. But that's unfortunate because I have to pick up a lot of the pieces. One thing about the amateur is they drop their load on you and they're gone. They're not going to be around to pick up the pieces. People love to tell people what to do. I presume you run into something like that. But that's the big thing. They have no responsibility, whatever. They can tell you the moon is green cheese and on their way, and you're the one that has to live with that idea. Working with a young woman up in the Reno area with a lot of problems, one of the things I kept, you know, really pressing with her is that she should not listen to amateurs because they were getting her all mixed up. So I said, make a sign, put it on your wall, N-A, no amateurs. So she did that and put it right where she comes in the front door, looks right at it, because she'd been listening to this one and that one, and everybody had a different idea. None of them knew what they were talking about. That's one of the big steps forward with a person who has needs, is to quit listening to the amateurs. The people just don't seem to be able to have nice fellowship with Christ, you know, just you talking about Christ, enjoying your fellowship without telling you what to do. But that's germane to the human nature, telling people what to do. Now, you find it even in your families. You find in a family, sometimes people want to tell you what to do forever. I say the concepts and implications of Christianity are so vast and broad, as they are chewed and chewed and re-chewed and cutted and everything else by the believers. So a minister has to get 3 points for every Sunday, and he has to put together something out of his head to make a nice 3-point sermon. But commonly, we live with confusion about these matters, and everybody has an angle. Now, when I say don't listen to the amateurs, I don't always exclude everyone in the clergy, the leadership. They don't all know what they're doing. You have to be sure that the people you listen to know what they're talking about. It's very important. And if something seems sour to you, a sour note, you don't have to assume that obviously the person is right because they're standing in a pulpit. Don't assume that. Just take it mildly. Because I've not been an absolutist, as you know. When you get right down to the nitty-gritty, who can outguess God? On the other hand, as I've said before, what I believe, I would believe the things I talked about, I would believe them if nobody else in the world believed them, because I feel confident in the backup, you know, the scholarship, the work, the study, the experience. But that doesn't mean that if I stood before God, I would tell him what to do. there'll be a lot of people out there that would like to do that, to tell God what to do. I've come through to this point after 50 years of pretty careful study, and I feel confident in what I talked to you about, and I feel responsible. To me, this is not a game. I'm not just trying to get a three-point sermon together. I feel that deep responsibility to communicate with you something that is valuable and viable and practical, something you can live with. That weighs on me to the degree that I do whatever I have to inform myself of the things that are pertinent to the Scripture and to Christ and to the world around you. It isn't just a matter of knowing the Bible. You also have to know the human scene so you can put the two together. You don't want to just get the ivory tower thing. In order to come to that point, it is important to understand the human person as well as the Bible. And I've talked to you about truth, but I want you to understand very carefully this point, that this difference between truth and reality is extremely important to you. The word truth in the Scripture is the translation of another word, aletheia. Hard to understand the truth of this, but the word here, but Paul would not have known the word truth. He never heard it. It's an English word. What did he use? He used aletheia, Greek word, which means reality. When Jesus said, "I am the truth," as translated in the English Bible, he said, "I am reality." So he is the essence of the universe. His energy holds the universe together. Now, our capacity to take the reality of Christ and verbalize it is the problem. You have Christ in your spirit. And when you have Him in your spirit, you have reality. But trying to talk about it gets us in trouble, you see. Because people all speak a different language. I've said that to you over and over again. When we try to communicate with each other, we have difficulty because we come to words with a different sense. Now, what we have to do is retain the understanding that the reality of Christ is in us, however we may try to express it. You know Christ is there. How do you know He's there? Because you want Him. You want Him there. You know Christ is there because you get to Him. The very fact that you pray, for example, to Christ means that His Spirit has touched you. Why otherwise would you pray to Him? Now you can talk about praying to the in the lamasery in Tibet and turning a prayer wheel. They do that. They turn a, they call it prayer. Crank it up. It's almost like the guy that kept going over his prayer list before he went to bed, and he decided to print it on a card and put the card on the wall, and then before he got in bed, he'd just say, "Them's my sentiments," and jump into bed. It's a fast way to do it. But that's like the lama turning the prayer wheel, although it's even better than that, though, because he's at least focusing it on Christ, even if he's written it out. Well, people do a lot of praying that's sort of mechanical, but at least they want to talk to Christ. If the Spirit of Christ were not in them, they wouldn't want to talk to Christ. We humans sometimes go through the silent treatment caper. So, Mama says to Junior, "Tell your father to pass me the butter, see? Why aren't you talking?" Well, he wouldn't let me have that new dress, so I owed him. The silent treatment. But that's, no, normally speaking, we want the young people to talk with us. We don't assume that they can't come and talk to us unless everything is perfect. I remember my old analogy, which is, I'm going to repeat it, deep sea diving. And he goes down in his equipment. He's on the bottom of the ocean. Got his lifeline, airline, everything else. And he gets miffed at the people in the support group on top. And he says some very unkind words to them. Now, do you think they're going to say, all right for you, buddy, snip, goodbye. Enjoy the sharks. Oh, it's just silly to think that God cuts you off because you didn't do something just right or because you haven't worked up enough emotional fervor. All of that's baloney. It's nonsense. When you understand that you have the reality of Christ in your spirit, even though as humans you don't always express it very well, you make your mistakes, and you say things that are not always great, the Spirit is still there. And you keep coming back to Him. Sometimes people get miffed at God, want to run away, and they'll say, all right for you, God, you didn't do that for me, goodbye. You may get a little miffed at it, but you're back again. That's because the Spirit of Christ is in you, even if you can't articulate it. You can't verbalize it. Now, Paul, in the sixth chapter of Ephesians, said, I want you to pray for me that I'll have the boldness to speak what I ought to speak. The idea of boldness in the Greek, parousia, really in a certain sense means the utmost expression of words. Paul is just really saying, I want you to pray that I'll have the right words. I know there's a language barrier myself. And when you have a room full of 10 or 20 or 30, 40 people, you got that many different languages. Because they all have different meanings to their words, different ways of expressing them. Well, how do we get across anything? Very simple. You have to ask the Lord in the Spirit to speak to you what He wants you to hear. And you may hear something slightly different than I'm trying to get across, but maybe that's what you need to hear at this particular time. I spent a lot of time working with the drug crowd. A lot of bikers and people in that echelon of society. Every week I was talking to the group. But I never talked down to them. I didn't try to adopt their slang expressions so that they would think I was groovy. Of course, that's a old thing itself. I don't know what they think today. I had to depend on the Spirit to translate that into their language. So, for example, if I said a Harley Davidson, they would translate that into hog. But the farmer wouldn't understand if I said hog. And then the language got reversed to say a person was straight in the drug group was like saying they could be trusted. Then later, straight meant that you're in a different club, you know, different society. You're not one of them. Straight meant the opposite. Well, anyway, I'm just expressing the problem of verbalizing the reality of Christ. Anybody can say, I have the truth. They can be lying in your teeth. But if you forget the word truth and not try to adopt it for yourself and just say that you are speaking of the reality of Christ, you use your own language. Now, in order to get the best of articulation, I try to study language and study the word and study science and a lot of other things. I try to get a reservoir of knowledge. But the Spirit has to take from that what He can use. You see that? I've got the books on the shelf. He has to pull them off and translate them. I've been reading this book on quantum physics, and I can't just carry that across to you and talk to you about those terms, not because you're not smart, but just because it's not a language you're familiar with. But the Spirit lifts out things from that reservoir and uses them to illustrate. And I was just reading this book on physics and came across a paragraph that was almost verbatim what I've been saying to you. So what I have to do is get a reservoir of knowledge so that the Lord can take from it what He can use and give it to you in terms that you can use. When I'm talking to you, I'm not an absolutist. Yet I'm assuming that given the background of knowledge, the Spirit can take these words and translate them to you to something that is practical. Now, it is practical for you to know the Spirit of God or Christ is the glue that holds the universe together. He would be the force between the various particles of the universe that hold it together. And it says that in Colossians 1:15. In Him all things consist. The Greek word sunistemi means to stand together. Christ holds everything together. And the text says He is before all things. And it says that He may have the preeminence, the prominence, the firstness. Now, that text means something far deeper than the fact that you ought to put Christ first in your life. But that's what the text is used for. In other words, the text that in all things He may have the preeminence means if you would rather pick up the magazine than the Bible, you're in a backslidden condition. Put Christ first in everything. That text doesn't mean that at all. It means that He is the essence, the first thing in the universe. Now, you have that Spirit in you. And that's what I've been talking to you about in terms of prayers. The practicality, what I'm saying to you, may border on the physics factor, but it really means that you can communicate with Christ even though you can't verbalize. Well, Paul says that. We don't know what to pray for. What he says, Romans 8:26. But the Spirit meets God on our behalf. The English translation says, the Spirit of God makes intercession for us. Well, what does intercession mean? It means a lot of different things to a lot of different people. It's a religious word. We're going to be prayer warriors. We're going to be intercessors. Now, what the text says is that the Spirit in us meets God on our behalf. This is not just a matter of interpretation. This is basic to the Bible, basic to the universe, and basic to the human being. You have a brain, but you have also the Spirit. The Spirit is different than the brain. I don't know where the Spirit's located. Pervades our whole being, probably. We possess the Spirit of Christ when we take Him in. Now, all the screwy things we think with our brain, which is a wilderness, don't really affect the Spirit. You can say a lot of cockamamie things to God, and they don't mean a whole lot. Just like your kids say a lot of cockamamie things to you. And you think, all right, Junior, just babble on. I'm not listening to you anyway. I think maybe God might have to say that to us. Okay, you babble on. I've got other things to do. But He doesn't take seriously our babbling. On the other hand, He helps us with this. He helps us. I get bogged down on these words all the time. The Greek word for help says the Spirit helps us. That's five letters, right? Helps. You know what the Greek word is? Sun ante lambanatai. 15, 20 letters. So what does it mean? It means He helps us together in our place. How can you figure that? Well, you got a load to carry. Junior wants to help you. It's too big for him, not too bad for you, but he wants to help. So you carry 7/8 of it and give him a little end to take, the light end. So he's helping Daddy, and he's carrying this 2x4, and you're taking 7/8 of the weight of it, and he's got the little end over there. He's helping you. And you're helping him together in his place. you're really carrying the 2x4. You could do it easier alone. But he thinks he's helping you. No, that's what that word means. Handled by a five-letter word helps. Doesn't mean anything. He doesn't just help us. He takes the load and carries it and gives us a part in it. It's like the verse in Psalm 68. And it says, "Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits." So we sit down to our daily gruel and we have that wall text that God has been responsible for the gruel. The Hebrew text says, "Blessed be God because day by day He bears us as His burden." Quite a different thing. That's a good text if you get it right. Christians tend to be spoiled brats. They want God to give them everything. They don't want to have to suffer. They don't want to have to go through any trials because they think sometimes, or some groups teach, if you only have enough faith, you never have to suffer. The Lord will heal everything. He'll make you rich. He'll give you all these marvelous things so you never have to suffer. But there's a very important point here. If the Lord just comes in and whisks away every problem, why would you need His grace? He gives you the grace to bear the problem. And if you just thought that every time you had a little problem, He'd whisk it away, if only you had enough faith, you'd miss out on the grace factor. He gives you grace. That's the whole thing. Now, what did He say to Paul? Very instructive words. "My grace is sufficient for you." Because Paul had some problems that he asked for the Lord to take away, and the Lord didn't do it. Paul said, "Well, I guess I had these because I needed to keep humble." He had a lot to be proud about. Paul said, "Humility is a virtue only to those that have reason to be proud." For most of us, humility is a fact of life. Anyway, he said, "I needed this. I prayed 3 times the Lord to remove this thorn." He's talking about an agent of Satan perched on his shoulder, because he called it a thorn in the flesh. It kept needling him. I know what he's talking about. Probably most of you do. Needles us all the time. If I tried to go through all the things people, amateurs, tell you to do to get rid of Satan, to fight Satan, I wouldn't get any work done. It goes on all the time. I never get a chance to work because I have to keep battling the enemy. So I have to turn him over to Christ and Him battle it. And I have to trust His grace to hold us steady when things get heavy, and to temper it. He has to temper it so we can handle it. And He says that He does that. In 1 Corinthians 13, "No temptation," that's test. "No test has taken you but a human one. But God is reliable." The word "faithful" doesn't mean a whole lot. God is reliable. That means you can put your weight on Him. A dog can be faithful. Dogs aren't always reliable. Our part to understand that God is reliable. Put our weight on Him. To keep from overwhelming us with the test. But also makes a way to escape that you can bail out. Now, I've said to you before, and I think it's very important, that tests are given us not to see if we will stand, but to show us that we will stand. If you look back over the things that have happened in your life, the things that have tested you severely, you realize you're here, see? You got through it. As I've said to people that come into the office or the study, and they say, "Well, the Lord's done it this time. He's tested me beyond my ability to bear it." I say, "Well, you're here, aren't you?" They may not feel good about it, but how you feel doesn't really make a whole lot of difference. That's the difference between the brain and the spirit. The spirit knows what's going on, and your brain doesn't. So your brain may think a lot of foolish things, but that doesn't make a whole lot of difference. You babble on if you like it. get it off your chest, babble on. But the Spirit goes on in you accomplishing what He wants to do. And that partakes of the energy of the universe. The energy that holds this universe together, holds you together physically and spiritually. Well, I better stop here. Father, we ask You to take these words and spoken in the human frame, but we trust You'll take them and use them to expand our understanding and minister to our spirits. In Christ's name, amen.